If you can turn in your Bible to Hosea chapter 14. So you guys can grab your Bibles. We'll have scripture up here, Hosea chapter 14. If you kind of have been at Harbor, so we're a plant of Harbor Church, Honolulu, and we've been walking through over the last several months now. Yeah, we've been walking through the book of Hosea. And Hosea is a really heavy book. Like there's a lot going on in Hosea. It's a story about God's faithfulness to unfaithful people. It's a story about how God is committed to people that aren't committed to him. So if you remember, the book of Hosea is a story. In the beginning of Hosea, God tells the prophet Hosea, I want you to go and marry a woman named Gomer, right? And we think that's supposed to be an amazing picture, right? Marriage is an amazing thing. It's a great thing to be a part of. The issue is that God tells Hosea that Gomer's going to be unfaithful to you. Right, Gomer's going to be a prostitute. She's going to be unfaithful. She's going to go sleep around. She's going to have kids with other people. But I still want you to be committed to her. And the reason I want you to be committed to her is because that's what my relationship is like with my people. My people constantly disobey me. They constantly run away from me. I mean, there's a lot of, even us today, right? There are times, even though we try to follow God, there are times when we just wander away from God. We don't consider God. But the story of Hosea isn't about our sin and the greatness of our sin. It's about the greatness of God's love that overcomes our sin, right? It's God's love that continues to pursue us. And so today, that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see God pursuing his people. We're going to see that God never stops loving his people. And we're going to see that eventually in the book of Hosea, we know, thinking back to Hosea chapter 3, Hosea's wife Gomer, he has to go buy her back. He has to go purchase her back from the person that owns her because of her own decisions. But Hosea does that willingly. He does that joyfully. He goes back, he purchases his wife Gomer, and he brings her back to live with him. And that's the story of what God does for us, right? God pursues us, and he comes and he cares for us. And so that's what we're going to see today. So if we can, let's just pray, and we'll jump right into the book, and we're going to see how amazing God's love is today. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, I pray that you would use the foolishness of preaching, Lord, to save people, to encourage your church, and to open the eyes of the blind, and ultimately, Lord, to bring glory to your name. As we open the book of Hosea and we look at chapter 14, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just meditate on the ways that we fall short, but we would meditate on the greatness of Jesus Christ, who tears down the barrier between God and man, who dies so that we can be reconciled. I pray for your spirit, not only to open the ears of everyone who hears today, but to use me to proclaim this word, Lord, because on our own, we are incapable of doing this. We're incapable of understanding your word, of comprehending it, of living it out. And so I pray that your spirit would help us, Lord, as we open your word today. We pray all this in your name. Amen. All right, so let's start. Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. Here's what it says. Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled in your iniquity. Okay, here's what I like about this passage, right? Right away, Israel. Who is Israel? Israel is God's people. He chose them. Out of all the people in the world, God chose Israel. And when God chooses Israel, he doesn't choose the best people. How do I know that? Because he literally tells them that. He tells them, it's not because you're the greatest nation. It's not because you're the strongest nation. It's because you're the weakest nation. It's because you are a stiff-necked people. That's why I chose you. I chose you to display my glory to the world. So that's what Israel's calling was. That's what Israel was supposed to be. But here, God is telling them, the prophet is telling Israel, Israel, I want you, the chosen people of God, to return to the Lord. And the reason he has to tell them to return to the Lord is because they ran away from the Lord. In their history, God is constantly pursuing them, constantly loving them, constantly providing for them. And they continuously run away from him. They continually reject his love, right? And so iniquity, if you see that word, God tells them, turn to the Lord your God because for your iniquity, you have stumbled in your iniquity. So that word iniquity, all that means is guilt. And so this is interesting because I hear a lot of people talk about that might not understand how this whole thing works, how the relationship with God works. there's a lot of people I talk to who tell me, especially this week, we're handing out a bunch of flyers to a bunch of people, and there's a lot of people who say, like, I'm not ready to come to church, or I gotta fix my life first, and then I'll come to church. I gotta get everything right, and then I'll come back to God. But look at what the prophet is saying. He's saying, return to the Lord your God because you have stumbled in your iniquity. Right? The tendency for human beings, a part of sin, and sins lie to you, is that you're so far gone, you've gone so far from God that you can't turn back to him. You got to clean yourself up. What happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? They sinned against God, right? They disobeyed him. But one of the other problems was they had a misunderstanding of who God was, right? They decided, rather than go to God and say, Lord, forgive us because we sinned. We messed up. What does Adam do? He blames his wife. Standard issue practice, men. Don't do that. Right? He blames his wife and he tries to hide from God. He doesn't run to God. Right? And if you see God wrongly, if you see God, if you read the book of Hosea and all you see about God's character and God's nature is God is an angry God. If you only see God as a just God and you don't see him as a loving God, right? You're not going to turn to God. But what we see in this passage, right, is turn to God because you have stumbled, because you're guilty. And so as Christians, when we fall short of God's glory, our call is first primarily to return to God, to go back to him, not to run away from him, not to hide from him. And so what the passage that came to mind as I was studying this, as I was reading this, is James 4:8, right? It says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, right? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The book of Hosea, up to chapter 13, right? Up to this chapter has been all the ways that we didn't draw near to God, all the ways that we fail to draw near to God. But we see in this passage, right, what we're going to see is how do we draw near to God? How do we draw near to God? Because if we can figure out how we draw near to God, the promise from James 4:8 is God is going to draw near to you. Right? So there might be some of you guys are feeling far from God. Maybe you've had a rough week in your faith. Maybe you've had rough years in your faith. And you feel like, man, maybe you're too far gone. Maybe you've gone too far away from God's love. Maybe he'll reject you. And what I want to remind you of today and what the scripture is going to show us today is you're never too far from home. Amen. Right? You're never too far from the point where you can't return back to God, especially if you're here, especially if you're alive, if you're breathing. There's still time. So let's look at how we draw near to God, right? Look at Hosea 14, verses 2 to 3. Here's what it says. Take words of repentance with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our iniquity and accept what is good, so that we may repay you with praise from our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will no longer proclaim our gods to the work of our hands. For the fatherless receives compassion in you. This is God taking all the guessing game out of how to return to him. There's a lot of people, you stumble, right? And you're trying to figure out, how do we come back to God now? What are the steps we have to take? And this is what I like. I like that God takes the guessing game out of it, because you guys know how in relationships, there's times when you're trying to get to know someone, so you just try stuff, and it doesn't work, right? You try the beach, doesn't work. You try the movies, doesn't work, right? You try Chili's, that works, right? He's like, you should have told me about Chili's in the first place. Well, here's the thing. God makes it very clear. There's no guessing with God. He makes it very clear how we draw near to God. So let's see. Look at this first one. The first way that we draw near to God is through confession. If you look at that, Hosea 14, it says, take words of repentance with you. Verbalize your repentance. Speak it out. Be very, very specific, right? So this begins, right? The way we turn back to God, the first way is we confess our sins to God. We confess the ways we've fallen short, right? That's all that means. We confess that we've been unfaithful. And this doesn't mean minimizing our sin. We can't minimize our sin. Imagine in a relationship, in a marriage, in a friendship, right? You, when someone wrongs you, you don't want them to come to you and go, I'm so sorry that you were angry. I'm so sorry that what I did made you a little frustrated. Be specific. I'm sorry that I was unloving in a particular way, right? be very specific about our sins. And the thing is, with God, the reason we can be specific about our sins and the way we fall short is because God already knows how we fall short. Right? He's not wondering, I wonder how he fell short. God knows already. And so when we confess, we're just agreeing with God about what he already knows about us. We're agreeing with God that what we did was wrong. And so our sins, right, aren't just mistakes. Right? Our sins aren't just little mistakes that we've made. Our sin is actually an act of rebellion against God. Right? Every time we sin, we're telling God, you don't know how to run this world. We're telling God, you don't know what's good for me. That's our sin. That's what our sin is. And so the thing is, even though that's the greatness of our sin is really big, that's what makes God's love so amazing. Right? That's what makes God's love so amazing. And Jesus says it himself. If you want to be like God, don't just love people that love you back. Love people that don't love you back. He says even the Gentiles love people that don't love them. But if you want to be like your Father in heaven, if you want to be like God, love your enemies. Love the people that don't love you. And that's the amazing thing of God's love. And so a person who really turns to God won't minimize their sin. They'll confess what they've done, be very specific. And that, by the way, being specific about where you've gone wrong, that's a pro tip from marriage. You know, you don't need to pay me for that. Take that with you. If you messed up, be specific after this and then make it right. All right? The next way that we turn to God is through our commitment. Not just saying, verbalizing the ways we've fallen short, but actually asking God, accept what is good. Accept what is good. That's a plea to God for God to receive us graciously, which is a different attitude than the people of Israel had. If you were here looking at Hosea 1 through 13, that's a completely different attitude. They weren't committed to God. It actually says that they forgot God. Right, they remembered God in their trials, in their tribulations. But when life got good, when they no longer needed God to support them, when they no longer needed to rely on God in the wilderness, they forgot God. And so what they're saying here is, Lord, accept what is good from us. So the question is, what is good? Psalm 51:17. Here's what it says: the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. The reason that this is important for Hosea is what the church needs to understand is in Hosea's time, in Hosea's day, they were still doing the sacrifices. They were still going to the temple. They were still sacrificing the things that God told them to sacrifice. They were still doing all the religious activity God told them to do. The problem was they didn't have hearts that really loved God. They were doing it just because. And so what God is saying is, hey, if you're going to give me anything, here's what you can give me: a broken spirit, a spirit that's broken over your sin, a spirit that's humble enough to go to God and to realize that we've been rejecting him, that we've been neglecting God. That's what's pleasing to God. It's our commitment to him, our commitment to God, our commitment to come to God and be humble over our sin. And the next thing that we see, another way to return to God, is not just through our commitment and asking God to accept what is good and coming to him humbly. The next way to come to God, it says, we return to God through praise. Through praise. In turning to God, we say, like it says here, we want to return to God so that we may repay you with praises from our lips. With praise from our lips. Like, and here's the thing. There's no way that we can actually repay God for what he's done for us, right? There's no way that we can repay God for the things that he's done for us, right? So he's not saying that you repay God, that you give him something and God all of a sudden owes you blessing when you praise him, right? That just because you sang some songs, just because you gave him your praise, that somehow God has to bless you now. No, Acts 17 says, God is not a man, right? God is not like man. He's not served with human hands as if God needs anything. God doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need us to gather together and sing to us. God could make believers, he could make the rock sing glory to his name. God doesn't need us, right? God is not served by human hands. And so there's nothing that we can do to repay God, but our joy is being able to sing to God, to praise God, and to give him what he already deserves. That's the joy that we get. And here's why that's good. An example of this is like my parents, right? My wife and I, we have a most amazing set of parents, right? Her parents and my parents, they've given us a lot of things. They've blessed us with a lot of stuff. They've not only cared for us physically, financially, spiritually, they cared for us so much so that there's no way that Leah and I could ever pay any of our parents back. There's no way. Like there's not, this lifetime can't pay them back for all the sacrifices they made, right? All the time they put in to raise us, the time they put in and the resources they've given us to help us raise our kids, to support us in the ministry. There's nothing that Leah and I can do that'll pay them back, right? And so we settle for being able to buy a Starbucks gift card here and there, right? Or for me, like, I just go over to my parents' house and bless her with my presence. You know what I'm saying? And that's because I can never do anything. It would be ridiculous for me to think that my little Starbucks gift card that we buy our mom or my little time spent with my mom, hanging out with her, getting her something that she wants, it would be ridiculous for me to think that somehow that pays her back for everything that she's done for me, for everything our parents have done for us. Right? In the same way, we can't pay God back. The joy is that God actually receives the little crumbs that we have. The fact that God actually receives our prayer. And you know, in a relationship, when things are icy in a relationship, right? You don't want to receive praise from the other person. Right? If I were God, if God were a human being like us, and there's someone that mocked us, spit on us, beat us, you think we want to hear, man, you're so awesome from them? We don't want to hear, when we're not in right relationship with someone else, we don't want to hear praises from them. But the good news is God, he sacrifices his own son. His son sacrifices his life so that we can praise God. That's the joy that we get, right? As people of God, is we get to come here and praise God. We get to come here and sing blessings to his name. And so this is always, the fact that you can praise God is always a gift from God. And so when we return to God, one of the most important ways that you know that you're on the track to returning to God is you praise God with your lips, that you actually sing to God, that you actually acknowledge who he is and what he's done. Now, the fourth way that we turn to God, right, is through our dependence. You guys know in Hosea's day, it says Assyria will not save us. That is their confession. Now, what that means is, for Israel, they were depending on foreign nations like Assyria to save them. They were depending not on God, but they were depending on other things and other people to come through for them. That's what they were doing. One of the temptations we have as a church is to depend on a government official, to depend on a political party to save us. And what God is saying here is his people, when they repent, they don't repent. They repent of their dependence on foreign nations, their dependence on other people. And so part of our confession is saying that we're not going to depend on those other sources that we've been going to save us, to care for us. So we got to think in our life, like, we might not have Assyria. None of us have ever depended on Assyria. But what are those things in our life that we've been depending on? Have you been depending on your own strength? Have you been depending on another person? Have you been depending on, I don't know, alcohol? Have you been depending on fulfilling your selfish desires to get you through? Have you been depending on your finances to give you the security that you're looking for? If that's what you've been doing, repent of those things and instead depend on God, who gives you life and breath and everything you need for life and godliness. Right, there is nothing that you have that you don't have that God can't give you. In your life, there's nothing that God is not going to supply. If you follow him, if you trust in him, if you worship him, God will supply your every need. How do I know that? Because he's given us everything in Jesus. And what does Romans say? He who did not spare his own son, how will he not also with him give us all things? If God didn't spare Jesus to make sure that we are reconciled to him, what makes us think that he's not going to provide for us? What makes us think that he's not going to care for us? What makes us think that he's not going to shepherd us? What makes us think he's not going to get us through hard times? Amen? So that's how we draw near to God. Those four ways. Through our confession, through our commitment, through our praise, and through our dependence on God. But here are the promises that God gives us. As we draw near to him, what does God give us? Look at Hosea 14, verses 4-8. Here's what it says. I will heal their apostasy. I will freely love them, for my anger will have turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily and take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His new branches will spread, and his splendor will be like the olive tree, his fragrance like the forest of Lebanon. The people will return and live beneath his shade. They will grow grain and blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, why should I have anything more to do with idols? It is I who answer them and watch over him. I am like a flourishing pine tree. Your fruit comes from me. The first way that God draws near to us is he shows us grace. Right, we see that. When it says, God says, I will hear their apostasy. I will freely love them. Grace. God's free love toward us. And here's what that means. The reason that's important that it's free is because it means that you can't earn it. That there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. Romans 5 says that God, right, God loves you while you were still a sinner. While you were walking away from God, while you were rebelling against him, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. And that means that God loves you freely, not dependent on what you've done, but depending on his grace and his character. And if you can't do anything to earn it, then you can't do anything to lose it. Right? If God freely gives you this gift, then there's nothing you're going to do to make God not love you anymore. There's nothing that you've done that's going to make God go, I don't want them anymore. You were never loved by God based on anything that you do, based on your performance. We live in a world where people love us based on how we do. People love us based on what we can give them. People love us based on our performance. People love us if we can benefit them in some way. And God loves us when we weren't benefiting him in any way. Romans 5. One will rarely die for the unrighteous. Though perhaps for a good person, one might dare even to die, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God gives us grace, right? And I didn't just make that up, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are the righteousness of God. That's our new identity, right? You're not defined by your sin. You're not defined by your past. You're not defined by your current mistakes that you've made, your current sins that you've committed this week. You are defined by God's righteousness. But here's what else that means. What else that means is the people in this church who might make mistakes, who might sin, who might wrong you, they're not defined by their sin either. If they've put their hope and their trust in Jesus, they are defined by Christ's righteousness. And so we view not only ourselves, but we view the people of God as righteous, as justified, as holy, because that's what they are. And that out of that new identity flows the next thing that we see. The second way that God draws near to us is God makes us beautiful. God makes us beautiful. Look at verses 5 through 7, right? If you read 5 through 7, you see that big picture. These are pictures of nature at its finest, right? It talks about splendor and beauty and being like a forest and having a fragrance, a beautiful smell. And all of these things, it might be kind of weird to you, but if you've been in Hosea 1 through 13, you know that this is pretty amazing because all God's people have been described as what? Unfaithful, right? Prostitutes, idolaters. Rebels against God, right? That's how God's people were being described all throughout Hosea. But what we see here is as we draw near to God, God makes us beautiful. He makes us splendid. Some of you guys might not feel beautiful, but you are. Micah, you're a beautiful man because of Jesus, not because of how you look, right? And here's the thing, right? God's going to make us blossom like the lily. And so as God draws near to us, one of the ways that God draws near to us is he makes us beautiful. Ephesians 5:27, here's what it says. Jesus gave himself for us in order to present the church to himself without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. This is the present reality. Our sin does not define us. Our sin is not our identity. We are not sinners as an identity, right? We're saints. We're the bride of Christ. Right, we're the aroma from life to life to some, right? That's who we are, and that's who God makes us. And so if you ever doubt your worth and value, know that you are valuable. How valuable? God gave his son for you. God gave everything that he had to save you. And there is no one in this world that can diminish the value that God has put on your life, right? The third way that God draws near to us, the third way he draws near to us is by giving us strength, right? That's what it means when it says he promises to make us take root like the cedars of Lebanon. Lebanon was known for their massive trees, right? Their massive trees in the ancient day, that's what they were known for. That's what their economy was based on. And God is giving them a picture. Hey, you experience being weak. You've experienced being broken. But if you come to me, if you draw near to me, I'm going to make you strong. I'm going to make you like these cedar trees that you're so impressed by. So some of you guys might not feel strong right now. Right? Maybe in your life, you're constantly giving in to sin. Maybe in your life, you feel like you're weak. Maybe in your life, you feel like you can't get through this next season of your life. But what we see here and what we see in God's word is that God gives us strength when we draw near to him, that our circumstances aren't ever too great for God. Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says this: youths may become faint and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. Here's the thing. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Right? One of the things, if you feel overwhelmed by your circumstances right now, that is to make you rely on God. If you feel like you can't get through a temptation, that is to make you turn to God and know that you can't get through it on your own strength, but you need to turn to God and rely on his strength. And his strength is made perfect in your weakness. His strength is there for you, right? If you come to him, he's going to strengthen you. He's going to get you through any circumstance, any difficulty, any hard time. He can get you through because he's already dealt with your biggest enemy. The biggest thing that exposes your weakness is hell and sin and death. And guess what? All of that is overcome by the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we're never powerless as believers. We're never powerless to love the people that are difficult to love. We're never powerless to say no to sin. We're never powerless to do the things that God has commanded us to do. Right? In this church, right? We're planting a church. It's too big for us. We are incapable. We're not that impressive. We're not that great. Josh just started doing sound last week. You know what I mean? He is incapable. I'm incapable. We're all incapable on our own. That's the key. But in Christ, we're more than conquerors. In Christ, we can see a city transformed. In Christ, we can live holy lives. In Christ, we can glorify God. In Christ. And that's what we need to do. If we're going to do this, if we're going to be a part of what God is doing in this world, our source of strength and power has to come from God. Right? You guys know that even walking in here to praise God, we can't do that on our own strength. We can't come here and sing freely on our own strength. We need God. Apart from God, we can do nothing. But the good news is that if you've trusted in God, you always have access to God through the Holy Spirit. Now look at the fourth way, right? God gives us the strength we need to be fruitful in everything. And that's the fourth way that God draws near to us. He makes us fruitful. If you look at passage verse 8, it says Ephraim, right? It talks about Ephraim. Now, Ephraim means God has made me fruitful. That's literally what it means. God has made me fruitful. The problem with Ephraim, Israel, is that Israel wasn't that fruitful. The only kind of fruit they were producing was idolatry. The only kind of fruit they were producing is the kind of fruit that would make God judge them. That's the only kind of fruit they were producing, apart from God. But here, they weren't living up to their name. They weren't coming back to him. But for us, what we need to know is as we draw near to God, he makes us fruitful. God sees to it, right? He says here, if you look at it, Ephraim, why should I have anything more to do with idols? Why should you keep going back to idols to make you fruitful? Why do you need to go back to these other things and think you need to rely on them to give you what you need? Instead, come to me because I am like a flourishing pine tree and your fruit comes from me. The fruit that we produce comes from God ultimately. And so what makes us think by running away from God that we're going to somehow get what we need? We're going to somehow produce fruit, right? And the thing is, as believers, we have a new name as well. Right? Ephraim meant God has made him fruitful. But as believers, we're called Christians. Right? Isaiah actually says that we are people called by God's name, that God gives us a new name. Christian means Christ follower, right? And guess what? How well do we do at following Christ on our own? Not well. On our own, we don't even live up to our name. But the promises of God is if we draw near to God, he's going to make us live up to our name. He's going to make us look like Christ followers. And you know what? As just 1 week in, let me just say, I am amazed at this church already. I am amazed at the people that are here, that the fruit that I've seen produced. I know that this is a church where people have drawn near to God. We got people stepping out of comfort zones. We got people starting new community groups. We got people serving in so many different ways. The people stepping out and leading worship now and leaving jobs behind to come and be a part of this church, moving their family out to the west side so they can be a part of this. I have seen God's hand and the fruitfulness of God in this church already. And so I just want to thank you and celebrate that. I want to celebrate the fact that I've seen so much fruit, and even our support from Harbor Town. Like, they've supported us so much. There are people praying for us right now, and that's all because they've drawn near to God, and God is producing in them fruit. And so I think 1 week in, we got the best church on the island. Give me till next week. Give me till next week. We'll see. You know, maybe we'll see. We'll see. But look at Hosea 14, verse 9. Here's what it says. Let whoever is wise understand these things, and whoever is insightful recognize them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Let whoever is wise understand these things. What things is he talking about? Let us understand the things that he just said. Let us understand the book of Hosea. And here's why that's important, is because the book of Hosea is a picture for us of how we come back to God, how we are reconciled back to God. And the wise look at the book of Hosea and realize that this is a book about God pursuing us. If you want to be unwise, be like the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought that the way they get reconciled to God, there are two ways that people wrongly try to deal with their problem of guilt and their problem of sin. The first way I see is there are people who just ignore their sin. They reject God, and they think that by not believing in God, somehow that deals with their sin. They don't have to think about it, but we know that when they die, there's judgment. But the second way, and the way that the church is most tempted to stumble into, is to think that somehow, some way, our way back home to God is through our work. That somehow, some way, our way back to God is through our effort. Singing more, giving more, serving more, right? Doing more good works, that somehow that's going to make us right with God. You guys remember the story of the prodigal son? He gets all this, and he tells his father, right? He rejects his father. He tells him, you know what? I don't want nothing to do with you. Give me my inheritance now. I wish you would die. Give me my inheritance. The father gives him the inheritance, and he goes off away from God, and he squanders away from his father. He squanders everything that he had. He spends it on women and gambling, and he ends up in a pigsty. And while he's in the pigsty, while he's in the bottom, what he does is he gets up and he goes, man, my father's servants eat better than this. Let me see if I go back to my dad and I tell him, I'll just be a servant for you. Let me just go, I'll be a servant. And so he gets up and he's going back home to his father. And all he knows about his father is, if he was his father, he's going to get rejected. He's just hoping that he can eat some crumbs off the servant's table. And when he walks back home, his father sees him far off. And before he can even get to his dad and tell him all the things that he wants to do for his dad, his father runs, hugs him, puts a signet ring on him, and throws him a party. He doesn't even get to make a deal with his dad. He doesn't even get to tell his dad how much he's going to do. And so that's the same thing. If we come in here, we're going to stumble. We're going to miss the message of Hosea if we think that returning to God means we got to do this list of things in order to be accepted by him. Christ died for you. Christ did everything. He fulfilled all righteousness. He sacrificed his entire life so that you don't have to sacrifice your life to be made right with God. He died for his church so that you can live. Amen? And if you're wise, you'll understand that. If you're wise, you'll trust in God. If you're wise and you feel like you've been far away from home, listen, it's always easy to turn back to God. It's always easy. I remember being a young man in my faith, and I was like, man, I've been stumbling over this sin. I can't defeat it. I was like, I feel like I'm not on the path to life. And my community group leader told me, well, then just get back on the path of life. That's all it is. Christ made a way. We go home by coming to God. Amen. Let's pray together.